Our God is with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus spoke this parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everybody was asleep, his enemy came, sowed darnel all among the wheat, and made off. When the new wheat sprouted and ripened, the darnel appeared as well. The owner's servants went to him and said, "Sir, was it not good seed that you sowed in your field? If so, where does the darnel come from?" "Some enemy has done this," he answered. And the servants said, "Do you want us to go and weed it out?" But he said, "No, because when you weed out the darnel, you might pull up the wheat with it. Let them both grow until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will say to the reapers, first collect the darnel and tie it in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat into my barn." The good news of salvation. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. What is he going to do with that? Recently, after reading this gospel passage, I ran across a news report about some stupid and cruel proposal by some politician whom I never liked. He tried to justify his idea by use of myths and lies. It made me angry. I shouldn't have to share the planet with someone like that. Although I was alone at the time, I couldn't help saying out loud, "There's a weed that needs to be pulled up and thrown on the fire." Matthew's is the only gospel in which today's parable appears. It's possible that the historical Jesus, who lived a good 50 years before Matthew was written, actually taught something like this. It's best, however, to think that the parable as an invention of early Christians intended to help them deal with the weeds they encountered every day, the sinners, the civil and religious authorities who oppressed them or their loved ones. Like me, they wanted to rid their lives of perceived evil people, to pull them up by the roots once and for all and toss them in the flames. But love your enemies, Jesus taught. Pray for those who persecute you. Blessed are the merciful. After all, God causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. Weeds and wheat exist, and God, to our dismay, is good to both. So our ancestors in the faith tried to compose a teaching based on what they believed Jesus would say about the perplexing problem of coexisting with bad people. That has always been a challenge and always will be. So we have this story about how patient and lenient God can be, willing to wait for repentance. It's a story that exemplifies what we heard in our first reading from the Wisdom of Solomon. "Even with your great power," the reading says, addressing God, "you judge us with mercy and guide us with great kindness." So, Matthew's people came up with this good story. But we are a different generation, still struggling with how to put up with weeds. Do we need a new parable? As luck would have it, as I was reflecting on what to say today, there were some relevant observations from the daily meditations I receive in my email from Richard Rohr's Center for Action and Contemplation. The center's writers propose what they call seven themes of an alternative orthodoxy. One theme is stated this way: everything belongs. No one needs to be punished, scapegoated, or excluded. We cannot directly fight or separate ourselves from evil or untruth. Everything belongs. That brings to mind an assertion from the great scientist and mystic Teilhard de Chardin. He wrote, "By virtue of creation, and still more of the incarnation, nothing here below is profane for those who know how to see." Obviously, there are times when I need to see better, because I decide that people such as that politician I mentioned earlier are weeds, and I want to punish them, excommunicate them, banish them, get them away from me. Nothing is profane. Nothing. Everything belongs. Really? The farmer in Matthew's story represents the God of infinite mercy. So that farmer is wise enough to wait. Matthew's Jesus is promoting a kind of radical coexistence. Radical from the Latin for root. This coexistence is radical because down to its roots, in its very essence, it refuses to exile. It permits not just my perceived enemies to exist, but it accepts the enemy within, the weeds within my very self, my faults, as well as my virtues. It accepts reality. It accepts what is, that life is a mixture of weeds and wheat. And telling the two apart is often impossible. And it's none of my business anyway. Sorting it out, the story says, is up to God, for whom all belongs, all of it. I proclaimed today's gospel from the Jerusalem Bible translation. I did so because in that version, there is a name for the weed. It's called darnel. In certain parts of the world, darnel has been popping up next to wheat for centuries. And sometimes it gets mistakenly harvested along with the wheat. Darnel is poisonous, and in large amounts it could kill a person. In small amounts, it can cause one to be dizzy and unsteady on one's feet, much like being drunk or high. And it looks so much like wheat that only at harvest time can you tell them apart. When the wheat plant matures, the heavy seeds at the top sometimes become sort of droopy. There's a lot of droopiness. It's not like that with darnel. So the farmer waits for harvest time. Smart farmer. When I think of the deceptiveness of darnel, I remember some occasions in my work in public mental health when I had to say something like this to a client. "I hope you're being honest with me, but I have no way of knowing for sure what is true and what isn't. I have had clients who seemed just as nice and sounded just as sincere as you. Then later on, I find out they lied to me. I get conned." Imagine that. The good and the bad tend to take on disguises at times. The source of life and love, the ground of all being that we call God, has been waiting for ever greater levels of self-honesty my entire life. How patient the Holy One has been with me, giving me time to try to remove my disguises, to reconcile the contradictions within me. In my late teens and early 20s, I was a gay guy pretending to be straight. I said prayers that sounded so sincere and honest, yet I was just being darnel, trying to fit in. But I was wheat too. I truly loved my faith, and there was a saint in there somewhere. But I was conning myself as much as some of those clients I just mentioned. A saint and a perceived sinner, Darnell and Wheat, all in one confused young guy. I needed to embrace both sides of me with mercy and great kindness, as our first reading says God does, because it all belongs. The truth is, each of us is a mix of Wheat and Darnell, of real and phony, and each part belongs. Each part is necessary to our growth. Each part must grow together. The trouble with Matthew's analogy, I think, is that the farmer is not enough like the divine. If I were to rewrite the parable, there would be no limit as to how long God, who is love, is willing to wait for Darnell to turn into Wheat. I would propose a crazy farmer who foolishly waits for that impossible outcome. My farmer would have no fire onto which so-called weeds can be thrown. No fire. He would perhaps uproot the fake wheat and replant it. He would let it grow in a separate and honored place just because he thinks it's pretty. And pretty belongs. A brilliant horticulturist to whom I happen to be married once told me that a weed is simply a plant out of place. The dictionary definition says a weed is a wild plant growing where it is not wanted and in competition with cultivated plants. My farmer would reject the unhelpful and judgmental dualisms of good and bad, weeds and wheat. He would be convinced that there are no unwanted plants and would go out of his way to find a place where wild plants don't have to try to compete with the cultivated ones. It all belongs. What a weird parable I would end up writing. Richard Rohr drew this moral from Matthew's parable. He wrote, "Once we have learned to discern the real and disguised nature of both good and evil, we recognize that everything is broken and fallen, weak and poor, while still being the dwelling place of God. You and me, our countries, our children, our marriages, and even our churches, mosques, and synagogues. That is not a put-down of anybody or anything, but actually creates the freedom to love imperfect things. We cannot wait for things to be totally perfect to fall in love with them, or we will never love anything. Now, instead, we can love everything." And, dear friends, everything belongs. And everything, including the most broken and most imperfect parts of me, must not just belong, but be loved. I must let my faults exist alongside my virtues. I must accept them, just as I must accept my status as an image of the divine. It all belongs. If I am to coexist effectively with what I call the world's weeds, to coexist with the hurt people who hurt people, the violent and the insecure, the homophobes and transphobes and misogynists and racists, if I want to accept them and love them, I have to get real about and be patient with my own weeds. If I do that, maybe I can resist the urge to toss my perceived enemies in the fire. And to that I say, may it be so. Amen. All right, and now I turn things over to Francis, who will lead our start us off on our discussion. Francis.
Thank you, Richard. I was asked to reflect a little bit on my recent kidney donation, and so hopefully you don't get tired of me as that kidney guy, but seemed like a bit of a challenge with this gospel, but two themes emerged eventually, and so I think I'll just focus and hone in on those. And the first is really looking at God's patience, and if God is patient enough to wait a lifetime for us, then to recklessly throw in another gospel here, I have patience about the size of a mustard seed. In all of this testing and waiting and preparing and waiting and testing and waiting, I wanted results now. And I looked at my phone every time I got a notification, a new test completed, to see where I was and if I was on track. Until I hit the CT scan and it said, presence of 10 to 15 points of inflection suggestive of cysts or cancer. Now, had I not looked at that record before hearing from the transplant center, I would have had a week of peace. Instead, I had a week of wondering whether not only was I disqualified for a kidney donation, but was I going to die? Well, thankfully, no. The small cysts actually mean nothing, and I was perfectly on track to donate. But that taught me a lot about needing God's patience. And thankfully, recovery has gone smoothly. So apparently, for now, I don't need any more further lessons from God about God's patience. Thank God. But the other little point that I wanted to mention is being an anonymous donor, I kind of had to acknowledge and celebrate this farmer, in a sense. I don't know where my kidney ended up, and they made it very clear during the donation process that I couldn't specify if I wanted to. You know, this must go to a good Christian recipient. So this kidney could have gone to a transphobe, a homophobe. I don't know, but I want to fearlessly believe in the goodness of everyone and that there is a place for everyone. And so I accept this gospel and offered my kidney up to anyone who might need it. So that's my little reflection for today.